I've got my glasses. Just as an oldie, I bet Tracy would love a letter too. You can still write letters. They still go if you put a stamp on them, don't they, Paul? And they work, and they keep them, and it all works. I'll never get on Facebook. Probably will, but, you know, not in any hurry. Okay, on the 5th of August, I came to speak on a subject and only got halfway through it. And so I want to give a little recap on what I was speaking. So forgive me if you were there. Well, no, don't forgive me. Listen again. It's probably good for you. The subject I chose was maintaining spiritual passion. And as I wrote it down, I thought, goodness me, that's a huge subject. But I want to just look at some things around the parable of the sower and how that applies to our lives now in perhaps a different way than we may have looked at the parable before. I was talking about, and I'm not going to keep saying I was talking about, I mentioned, I'm just going to carry on, okay? The experience we often have of Jesus, when he's real to us, when we get that feeling of passion, we get that feeling of something that's happened to us, that God is close, that, wow, the whole world's become an oyster, and it's God's oyster, and we can change it, and faith rises. And at times in all our spiritual lives, we get those times when I guess we feel closer to God. And unfortunately, we all, or maybe you're not like me, but I have those times when I don't feel the same way again. And a few days later, something's come in, or the bother of work, or the bother of something comes in, and it takes away that passionate that we had, that feeling that we have. And do you know, I believe Jesus wants us to live in that passionate time. He wants us to live a life which is constantly, might I say, on cloud 10 or cloud 11 or wherever your good cloud is, wherever your happy place is, wherever your good place with God is, he wants us to live there. And as we were praying this morning in the prayer meeting, and Kate came up and mentioned about the shame, you know, that is probably one of the biggest things that takes us away from that time of presence with God, because condemnation is there. And do you know what? For every believer in here, there is no condemnation. You know, it says in the Bible that we sin every day, and yet there still is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can convict us and show us things, and we need to correct things and we need to do things. But there's no shame. There's no condemnation. None of us is better than somebody else. None of us is more deserving of being here. We all are here because of the blood of Jesus, and it's the same for all of us. He set us free. That's what it means. He set us free. And we want to look at a few things around this parable that Jesus told, which help us maintain that spiritual passion, that time when God is real to us, and we're... Am I holding this too close, John? Because it's going poof, poof, all that stuff. Okay, I'll just carry on. Let's read Matthew 3:13, verse 1 to 8, and then I'll go straight into 18 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." And then in verse 18, Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was shown, what was sown. And this parable is not about necessarily people getting saved. I always used to think that, and people got saved, and some of them fell away, and some of them didn't do so well, and some of them backslid, but some of them came through. But actually, this is a parable about the kingdom of God. Jesus says the seed is the seed of the kingdom, and we need to understand that. You know, Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. Some people say, well, he must have spoken about love more. No, he expressed love. That was what his life was. But he spoke about the kingdom of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, why was this so important to Jesus that we understood about the kingdom of God, that we understand it? And there are, in this world, two kingdoms. About 2,000 years ago, a king was born. That king's name was Jesus, a little baby in a manger. Now, most people didn't recognize him as a king. Three people, they were some sort of kings themselves, obviously did recognize it because they were instructed by the Holy Spirit and they came and brought gifts that were suitable for a king. And you know, in the demonic realms, they understood it too. Satan understood that a king had been born. And where there's a king, there's a kingdom. And a new kingdom was established. And because he was so worried about that, he got Herod to kill all the babies 3 years old and under. He thought, I'm going to get rid of this straight away. Get rid of this baby, kill all the babies 3 years old and under, and we've got rid of it. And I think he thought he'd done a pretty good job. Until about 30 years later, this little baby had grown up into a young man. And that young man, in the power of the Holy Spirit, went out into the desert out of obedience to his father, and suddenly there was another ripple through the kingdom of Satan. What is this now? Something's happening. Obviously got a little hint from John the Baptist that something could happen. And so Satan himself decides to go and sort this out. So he goes out into the desert to meet Jesus face to face and offered him probably the thing that probably would have been most tempting to Jesus ever, which was the kingdom of this world. He said, I'll give you this kingdom. And Jesus knew he'd come to establish a kingdom. But he also knew that there was only one king. And he said to Satan, you don't bow to anybody except Father God. He's the only one I bow to. Now, Satan's kingdom was demised from that point. It was on a downward. It was going down. Satan knew it. That's why he tried to give it to Jesus. It wasn't much good to him. 3 years later, Satan tried again. Thought, we'll get rid of this bloke once and for all. And he got the Romans to hang him on a cross. And I guess the demons rubbed their hands in glee as they saw Jesus suffering on a cross, even crying out. And this was a fresh revelation to me a week ago when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I guess Satan thought, yes, we've split them up. We've done it. He's gone. And he wouldn't have said that. Jesus wouldn't have said that if he'd understood what was going on. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was a man. He was fully man and fully God. And he wondered, I've done everything Father asked me to. Every healing, every bit of obedience, and I'm here on a cross being separated from him. Why? And I think Satan thought he got him. Well, 3 days later, probably the biggest surge ever went through the ranks of hell because he's alive again. And do you know what he said before he went? He said, you know, I'm probably not going to establish this kingdom. I've got a better way. You're going to do it. This was the better way. And in order for that to happen, I need to die, and the Holy Spirit needs to come and work in you, and you are going to establish my kingdom here on earth. He's up in heaven. It's our job to do it. And so the kingdom we're establishing is totally opposed to the kingdom of Satan. There's two kingdoms out there. And I know we live in these realms when we have a queen and other countries have their kings and their nations and all that sort of thing. I'm not talking about that. This is spiritual kingdom, and we need to open our eyes to see it. We need to understand there's two kingdoms. Jesus spoke about them often. Jesus said, actually, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But don't worry, because I've overcome the world. And the stuff we'd be singing, you know, we didn't sing in those song, a lovely song, Matt, that Matt's introduced us to. We didn't sing Jesus will overcome. We sang Jesus overcame. It's past. It's done and it's finished. And Jesus, through his blood, through us, has overcome. You know, tenses are difficult because Jesus doesn't live in time. God doesn't dwell in time. So tenses become quite confusing. He has overcome. He will overcome. The kingdom of God is in you, but it's about to come and it's coming. We need to understand this spiritual awareness of these two kingdoms. And if you put that understanding into this parable, you begin to see why Jesus was teaching the people, watch it, because some of you at some time are in a rocky place. Some of you are in a dry place where the birds come, and some of you are in other places where it's not so easy for you to get hold of that kingdom. But I'm telling you, I'm warning you, because I want you to be in the 30, 60, and 100-fold place in the good soil. So we had a look at the first one, and I said I was going to come back and do the second two. And I did say I believe that all of us at some time or other go through these places. The path we spoke about, and we're going to speak about this morning. Oh, thanks. The rocky places and the thorny places. And in the path, we said that perhaps on the seed that fell on the path, we do not understand it. The evil one snatches it away. That's what Jesus said. And we looked at what stops us from understanding the message and recognize that the main thing was probably pride, where either we know more than somebody else, so we kind of don't listen because we've heard it before. We're perhaps far more spiritually mature than them, or something like that. Or I was a Christian 3 weeks longer than them. And yet Jesus wants us to be like children. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be teachable. And if we're not teachable, then the enemy snatches that away before it's even taken root in our minds and changed us and made what God want to happen inside us. So we looked at that one. And I want to move on this morning to look at the rocky places and what that means. In the rocky places, it says that those that received the seed of the kingdom received it with joy, but there was no root. Now, a root structure is one of the most amazing structures that most of us never see. There was some fellows in about the 1960s wanted to try and see how far tree roots went, how far they went down, how far they went wide. And they had to obviously take measurements, because if you look at a tree, if that tree fell over, you'd probably see most of that grass taken up, and that would go over and there would be this root. And it probably wouldn't be particularly deep, at least what we'd see wouldn't, because it would break off and with the weight of the tree. Well, unbeknown to us, trees, there's a eucalyptus tree they did a little session on in Australia. And its roots were 61 meters deep. 61 meters. And the roots are as wide as they are deep. So, and this tree here, oak tree, in case any of you didn't know, lovely tree. But the root mass under the ground stretches far more than what's up or what's wide, because it's got to feed that huge great tree. And that tree probably produces thousands and thousands of acorns every year. It's fruitful, because its root system's working. And Jesus said that in the rocky places, you have no root. The root doesn't grow. And roots fascinate me, because roots determine size. If a tree is in a harsh place, I talk about trees, for those of you who don't know, I have worked with trees for a long time. But if it's in a harsh place, a harsh environment, the roots are shriveled, and the tree's shriveled. So if there's not much root, there's not much tree. So what happens in the root determines the size. Obviously, the only thing the tree needs to get from outside the ground is light. Everything else comes through the root. So Jesus was saying, when you receive the word of the kingdom,
Have a look at your roots. See what they're feeding on. What's feeding the roots of your life to receive this kingdom, this word of the kingdom, to receive Jesus on a daily basis, or what isn't? You know, roots determine size. They determine fruitfulness. They determine strength. And as we talked about, stability. They determine so many things. This is why it was important. And Jesus said, you want to maintain what I'm giving to you, what I'm feeding you with. You've got to be able to feed from me. How do we feed to enable us to be fruitful? What food do we need? The Bible says nothing about TV, shopping, sport, leisure, holiday, hobbies. These are things I feed myself on. What we might say we do with our spare time. And as I mentioned last time, I find the thing about spare time difficult to find in the Bible. I'm not saying it's wrong or anything else. I'm just saying I can't find it. I don't know what Jesus did with spare time. Because sometimes spare time is our bit. And just a thought there. So what, in fact, in Paul's letter to Timothy, he reminds us to put that we should put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You know, I think if you ask people where we get our enjoyment, some of us might mention church, might even mention cell group, but I think mainly we'd mention a whole host of other things, because that's what we're like, that's what I'm like, enjoyment. Church isn't the first thing that springs to mind. And I have to be honest, my time, my devotional time with God isn't the first thing that springs to mind if you talk about pleasure and enjoyment. But that's what Jesus said, that's how it should be. What's at the right hand of God? Does anyone know? Pleasures forevermore. What, as much as going on a nice beach for a week, or as much as having a nice day out somewhere like Kew Gardens? What, you mean pleasures forevermore? And that doesn't cost anything? This is what Jesus taught, because he wanted us to be free and happy. And yet, you know, the root in our life is probably, a lot of it, is drawing from other stuff. And it's not bad stuff. And some of those pleasures God's given us to enjoy. They are the pleasure things that God has given us. And we can, you know, we can go on. And I used to have this thing, and I've corrected it in my life now. I used to have this thing that when I went away for a holiday, God kind of came a bit, honestly, he came a bit sort of second thing, you know. The first thing was to go out and enjoy yourself and relax and do things. And I used to get back, and you get in church and you feel, oh, yeah, oh, sorry, God. This is me. Remember me? A few weeks ago, we had a chat together. We used to talk. And, you know, you kind of lose this thing with God because those pleasures seem to take over. And I've actually corrected that now. And my devotions on holiday are better than they are when I'm at home, because they just make the whole thing more pleasurable. And so holidays can be great with God. Don't leave him out. Make him part of it. Because that's the root we're feeding from. That's the root that will maintain our passion. And when we come back from a holiday or a break or anything else, we're as passionate as when we went, maybe even more so. So God, help us in that, we pray. Make us understand. We want the Lord to make us to understand. And the Holy Spirit needs to reveal this, that the pleasures, the real deep pleasures, come from him. You know, I said before, some of us, and I'm very guilty of this, get very busy and overtired and find myself coming home and falling asleep and stuff like that. And I think, oh, you know what I think? What do you think? Oh, I just need a holiday. I just need a break. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me when you're tired. I'll give you rest. And sometimes that's my second or third call. And then I realize, hey, I get invigorated again. I feel good again. I'm ready to go again. Because Jesus says, come to me. That's where we get our rest. That's where we get our stimulation. That's where we get our power and our passion. That's where we maintain what God has given us, and it stays fresh with us as we come to him. Receive that from him. That's why Jesus does understand that life gets busy. He knows it does. He was here. He was busy, man. He was really busy. But he used to go to his father, and he was always full of, he never dried up. He was always full of passion, and he wants us to live like that. And you know, sometimes I think, so you'll think too, I'm sure, well, John, that sounds great. That sounds fantastic, but it doesn't happen. It really doesn't happen. And I want it to happen a bit more for us. I want us to change so that it happens a bit more for us. And we get a thirst and we get a hunger for those pleasures that are at God's right hand. And we get a delight in God that we didn't know before. And it feeds us and it wants us to be in his presence more. And it wants us to live our whole lives, whether we're cutting a tree down or digging one out or whether we're sitting in the office. But that focus, that relationship, that joint, that togetherness is happening all the way through. And we come out of the office pleasurable. And we come out of the office full of joy. And people say, I want to be like you. What is it? And people don't say that to me very often. And I want them to. Because I want to know that God's pleasures and God's riches are living in me. You know, the root feeds. And do you know what happens when a root feeds? When it feeds well, the plant grows bigger. And if you want to stop the roots growing of a tree, what you do is you cut the top off. Because if it doesn't need to get the sap all the way up to there, it won't push its roots any further. So that's what they do. That's why trees by houses are often cut down horribly. But it's so that their roots don't go under the building. You cut the top off, you stop the necessity for roots to get stuff up there, and they stop growing. But if you let them grow, that thing goes bigger and bigger and bigger. And as it gets bigger, it needs more root growth. So you understand there's a spiral here that God wants us to be. So as we get bigger, as we multiply, as we become fruitful, we need more root. And then as we get more root, so more stuff's coming in and good stuff, and we get bigger. You see, this is God's purpose. This is God, what God has for us. He wants us to be able to enjoy his multiplication, his fruitfulness, his bigness. He's for big things. He's for prosperity. Yes, he is. Because he wants us to enjoy our lives, but he wants us to be rooted in him. So the root, where it's amongst these thorns and, in the rocky places where there's not much nutrients, the roots shrivel up. And you know, a rocky place is a hard place to be. And when you're in a rocky place, the natural instinct is to look for other things to try and get what we're not getting that we should be getting from God. So we see a solution, or we think we do, and we chase after it, but it doesn't provide the solution. So we chase harder, and we make it bigger, and it doesn't provide, and so we try even harder. And some of us build these great big things around us that aren't God, and they're not making us feel any better, but you get into that mind thing, and it goes round and round. And God says, come to me. Forget all that. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you nutrients. I'll give you what you need, and you'll grow. And you'll be satisfied, and you'll be content, and you'll know my pleasure, and you'll be happy, and you'll be joyful. It'll be the joy of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he wants us to do. Devotion, it's a good word for time alone with God, reading the Bible, and talking to him. And we mentioned last time, and it's current again, to see these Paralympic athletes, the devotion they've shown. And the other athletes before them, the devotion. And I said, some people said, you know, this has been 4 years of denial and devotion to get here. Others said, this has been my whole life of devotion. And I mentioned about the gold thing around their neck, you know, and they said, but it's all worth it now. And in 100 years' time, that will be forgotten. But Paul says he runs for a prize that is eternal and forever and will last forever. And that's what we're running for. That's the race we're in. It doesn't fade. You don't have to polish it every week. It will be there forever. It's an eternal prize. We're running for something that's more than pure gold. It's God, and it's forever. You'll take it with you to heaven. It'll be up there forever, for eternity. You'll know that. It's worth running for. It's worth being devoted to. Devotion's a good word. The Father knows what you need. Seek him first, and he will supply everything you need. Okay, let's have a look at the thorns, and then I'll finish. The thorns, it says You know, when Jesus told a story like this, he always explained it. I don't quite understand why sometimes he only explained it to his disciples and let the others have a think about it. But this is, he explained to his disciples. And he said, the one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And when you plant a seed amongst thorns, where there's other stuff around, weeds, that plant has to compete all the time for light. If you, and I'm going to talk about trees again, but if you go into a woodland, a thick woodland, you'll find the trees are very tall, and there's nothing much on the bottom of them, but on the top, there's all the, and they're all competing with each other to try and get the light. So they just keep going up. They're not particularly strong. If you take a woodland down and you leave two or three trees standing, they fall over. Because the wind, they're not used to. And they just fall over. They keel over after the first bit of wind, they're over. Because they're used to having all those other trees around them, and their roots aren't deep. But with the thorns and all everything else around them, we tend to grow spindly and not very strong. And Jesus says this is about the stuff, the worries that bother you every day. They bother all of us. He said, in the world you'll have trouble. In that other kingdom, you have trouble, but I've overcome that kingdom. I want you to too. And the worries of this life, these are the worries that are mine, okay? You may be able to relate to some of them. Here's some obvious ones. As a husband, as a guy who's got a home, money is always, you know, can always be a worry. And I know some people in here who just don't worry about it. And I love you for that. I want to understand that more. Recession. If you're working, then recession can be a hindrance. It can make you anxious. Am I going to keep my job? If I lose it, will I get another one? Why is everything so hard these days? You know, why have things got more tough out there? Recession can be a worry. Your job. Pension. This is a huge one. You know, pension is a thing that I find difficult to understand. I've tried to ask God, what do I do about pension? And sometimes I thought, well, you've got to be responsible and all this sort of stuff. And so you put things in place. And then 20 years later, you realize it didn't work. And all that stuff you put in place wasn't there. So you try something else. And then you think, well, that's no good either. And then you try something else. And God says, well, actually, I didn't want you to do that. So you stop that and you... Do you know what Jesus said about pension? God holds the future. My future's in his hands. Tomorrow, it's in God's hands. When I get to 70 or 80 or 90, or I might even make 100. I'm trying to. That's what one of my aims is. I want to be 100. Just to let you know that. Because when I was I had a medical when I was about 40, I think, because my father died and quite young. And they said... we better check you out. And they checked me out and they said, poor doctor said, you'll live to be 100. You're as healthy as they come. I said, I receive that. I see that as a prophecy. So I'm still receiving that. But however old I get, what's going to happen to me? How am I going to cope with? How am I going to look after my wife? Because she'll be 102, 98 or something like that. If I've got no job and I hadn't organized a pension properly and it wasn't, they all said you should put more money in and I didn't. And the future's in God's hands. You know, even you've got a huge pension, you can lose it. Whatever you've got, you can lose it. But you can't lose what God's got for us. And my future's in his hands. So's yours. Just have your peace, because it's in his hands. Don't worry about it. Do what you have to do, but don't worry. Don't be anxious about that. It's one of those thorns that choke the life of God from us. What else have we got here? Pension. Future. Children. Oh, children. You think, you know, when they get out of nappies, we'll be okay. Life will be so simple. And they get out of nappies and you think, schools. You know, when they get to secondary school, at least we got them through the primary stage. And then you get to secondary school, oh no, all that stuff. And they get older and then the day comes when they move out and they get married. And you think, no. They come back for more stuff, and there's more problems, and they're not your problems there, but you're involved. Children are, they're not a thorn. They're not a thorn in your side. They're an arrow in your quiver. They're something that's amazing and God-given, and I am so blessed with the children I've got. But there's a pressure. I want them to do well. I want things to go smoothly for them. And I don't want them to have to, I'm their father, I should be looking after it, and it never goes. And I will be their father when I'm 100 and they're 70-ish, I'll still be their father. But we can allow that pressure to come, and let's put them in God's hands. Eh? Let's give them to God. So some of us in this church have a time when we devote our children to God when they're young. But let's do it on a daily basis. Let's give them to God. They're God's. He gave them to us. They're his. And allow his peace to flood you. Don't worry about your children. Give them to God. He'll look after them. Do what you have to do, but have that trust and that peace in God. Don't let that be a thorn in your side, robbing you of the blessing and the joy that God wants you to have. Children. Yes. Parents. Parents. Definitely. That's my next one. Yeah. I'm a parent, so I've guess I'm a bit of a pain at times, but parents, when they get older, they're a responsibility. But give them to God. Let's have this God thing going. Let's have this life. Let's have this root growing bigger and being able to encompass all these things that God has given us. And, you know, everything, every blessing, I've learned this recently in the last few years, every blessing God gives you can be turned into a curse or something bad if we allow it. And it's often about how we think about it. But God wants them to be blessings, and he's given us them as blessings. Ask God for what you need, and he will fill you with peace. The Father, Jesus said, the Father knows what you need. Seek him first, and he will supply everything you need. That's what he said in Matthew 6. Matthew is the teachings of Jesus in Matthew are totally against the teachings of this world. If you think you've not quite straight on some things, read through Matthew, and you'll think a lot worse, you know, stuff like, you know, turn the other cheek and go an extra mile and love your enemy and all that stuff. Jesus wasn't just setting a standard that's so high that none of us could ever reach it. He expected us to do it, okay? It wasn't stuff that we can't get into. He'll give us the ability to do all that stuff. But it's living on a level that is completely alien to the world outside, that other kingdom. It's a different kingdom. And you know, the understanding of the two kingdoms is important because we live in that other kingdom half the time. You know, we're not always in church where people are really encouraging and lovely and it's great and they don't tell us we shouldn't worship God and they don't do that stuff here. This is good. It's good to be amongst Christians. It's easy. It's encouraging. But sometimes, most of the time, we're living out there and they don't understand that. And do you know what? They rub off on you and they wear you down without you knowing it. And your thinking gets changed without you knowing it because we're out there. And suddenly we're thinking, oh no, I've got to pay more into my pension. They're all doing that. And you've got the world's got in. That's the kingdom of Satan. Jesus says, I'll look after your future. He doesn't say, worry about that stuff. But it robs us of our passion, robs us of our joy. And so we need to make choices not to. I mentioned that I knew a friend, somebody I got to know. I was actually in a gym in Bogota trying to do the good thing because I was in a hotel and not really being very physical. So I went and did some workout. And this guy's sitting there doing weights. And he was English and not many were there. So I was chatting away to him. He's Scottish, actually, and some of you will know him. But he was telling me he was a chemist. The guy who works in the chemist mixes the medicines. Pharmacist, that's right. I thought, oh, what a nice environment to work in. Pharmacist. People need help, you mix. And he said, you know, I've realized that place is like, it's the kingdom of Satan. It's not this kingdom. And I come home, and every time I come home, he says, I spend the first 10 minutes just with a sherry? No. Having a few drinks? No. Just in God's presence. Just washing myself from what's happened there so I can be ready to bless my family and be with them and be God to them. And he's a pharmacist. It was Jimmy Dowd's son, actually. He leads the church up there now, Aaron Dowd's. But I remember my son first came back from Scotland. He said, I've met a man who is just displaying the glory of God in everything. And that was this guy. And I just met him. And I said, oh, actually, when I knew who he was, I said, oh, my son's told me about you. I know you, Aaron. I know of you. But he realized that there's a kingdom out there that wants to wear us down. And he needed to just spend 10 minutes when he got home. This is the place of God, my home. That isn't. I'm coming here, I'm going to get rid of that, and I'm coming into God's presence, and I'm going to live in God's presence. And he's a great guy. Just understood that. You know, we have to remove the thorns, and the thorns are often the things, and, you know, Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are, I love riches. Everyone I know has told me what they'd do if they won the lottery. They've all got plans, and if you haven't thought of it, I think maybe you're deceiving yourself, because I'm sure you have. But they seem a great, what a great, 138 million, you know. I'm not sure what you'd do with that. I think by God's grace, he doesn't let many of us win it, because I'm not sure, I think it would change our character for the wrong, because we get into that deceitfulness of riches things. But it's deceit. It is deceit. That means we don't see that it's wrong, but it is. We don't understand what it's doing to us, but it does. It's deceitful. If it wasn't deception, you'd see it, but you don't see it. And the whole enemy, the whole world, the kingdom of Satan is deceit. It's deceit. It's trying to make you think something that isn't true, and you believe it to be true, but it's deceit. And we need to be aware. Everything we have, our morals and everything we do, needs to be grounded in God's word and what he is, not what they think. I had a guy once come to me, said about his marriage was breaking up. He's not in this church, by the way. His marriage was breaking up, and the only way he'd learned how to be married was by watching EastEnders. Well, they have arguments. What's wrong with that? And I thought, oh, no. This is where he was getting, this is what he thought was normal life. Well, he came from a family that was very like that. And so he thought it was normal. And that was, and he's wondering why his marriage is breaking up. And praise God, his marriage is stronger now than it's ever been. And he's doing really well. But he stopped getting his info from EastEnders and actually started taking it from the Bible. And we do that without realizing. We do it. You know, we take advice from people who really haven't got the answer. And we think they're wise and we think they're good, but they're not. And they may have nuggets of wisdom, which are great, and we need to filter those out and use those, and that's good. But we need to be grounded in what Jesus said and what Jesus taught. And the thorns will go. You know, the thorns are very comfortable. If you've got thorns all around you holding you up, you don't want to take them away because you'll fall over. Unless you're grounded in what God wants for you. So we have to make a choice to get rid of those thorns, all that stuff that is the wrong way of thinking about things. Somebody said in our cell group, he was teaching, gave a good teaching actually on the greatness of God and realized the futility of his own plans for the future when you measure it up against the greatness of God and who he is. He holds the future, not us. We need to ask God for faith to believe his words because we change when our minds change. You know, somebody said to me the other day, oh, she's female, they don't like change. You know, I'm male, you're male, some of you are female, none of us like change. Change threatens everything about us. The only time we like change is when things are so desperate we need to get out of there. Then we want change. But normally none of us want change, it's set into us. And in order to reach into God, in order to get rid of those thorns, in order to get out of those rocky places, in order to get into a place where we're 30, 60, and 100-fold fruitful, we have to acknowledge with ourselves, you have to change. And if you change, that means tomorrow isn't going to be like last week or yesterday. I'm going to change the way I think. And what motivates me to change is that at the moment, I am not being fruitful as I want to be. If you're totally satisfied with everything in your life, your God bit and all that, you probably don't need to change. Just carry on doing what you're doing. That's great. But if you're not, you need to change. Because it won't. If you don't change, it won't change. And we need to commit to change. And I think if we understand that and realize that, we'll do something about it. So we don't want to live a life amongst thorns, rocky places, hard places. We want to live in the flow of God. And he's offering that to us. But we need to take it. Day by day, we need to take that. We need to grow. Grow in that way that God wants us to grow. You know, the whole reason he died on a cross was so he could do that. Because before, we couldn't get to Jesus. And if you've never known that ability, that knowledge of Jesus in your life, come and see me afterwards, and I'll explain it to you. And something called salvation will happen and you'll understand. Your eyes will be opened. And I'll chat you through and we'll pray through it, and you can enjoy that life too. But we need to change, folks. The pavilion, we don't want to get down there and then change. We need to change. It's going to be different. We have to change. I don't like the fact, I like the fact you all love me. You think I'm quite a good speaker. I like this stuff. You know, I'm loved in this church. That's great. That doesn't have to change. But I still need to change. I want to go further. I want to do more. I want to find God more. Every one of us needs that in us to go deeper with God. And that's my prayer. So, was that a notice about the children? Collecting children? So, I think are we about time. Andy's not here. No one's here. Okay, I'll make a decision. Maybe we could sing something in closing, Matt, if you could get up there. But I'd like us to stand, and I want to pray for us and receive the prayer that I want to pray for you. I'm very excited about what this church is coming into, but I don't want everything else to bombard us so much that we're not ready for it and we lose that spiritual passion. So let's stand, I'll pray, and then we'll close with a song, Matt. Thank you. Father.